Baptisms this evening already, and rightly so. Some good testimonies this evening, and it, as Larry already said, it's very edifying for us as God's people to see that others are being moved and changed, and that the Lord is operative in other people's lives as He has been in our own. There's 29 verses in this chapter. If you're visiting with us tonight, believe it or not, we started in this book, I think back in 1959, and we've been taking it verse by verse, one verse at a time, and explaining it. Now that sounds pretty boring, but we're going to go through a lot of the verses tonight. I'm not going to make a commitment that I'll finish the chapter because I'm starting later than I normally do. Because this is the kind of thing that you can kind of lop off anywhere, put a caboose on it, and then pick up where you left off the next time that we get together here on Sunday night. But I'd like to get through as much as I possibly can. And so you bear with me. And as I said, if you're visiting, this is not the normal preaching style. This is more like a Bible study as we take the Bible and take it apart piece by piece. This is my... Actually, this is God's instruction manual for life. There are almost 1,000 verses of Scripture contained in the 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs. Every one of the statements are a little piece of wisdom, a jewel of the wisdom of God. That if you'll take that principle, understand that principle, personally apply it to your life by acting upon it, it will... In and of itself, just one principle could totally change and transform your life. But if you were to take all of them and try to live by them, it would make you, it would make me a completely different person, and I mean in a very positive way, than we are. If we were honest with ourselves in reading through the book of Proverbs, and we confessed or we could put a mark next to every verse that we violate on a regular basis, our Bibles would be full of little check marks. Because it's so easy to miss some of the most important truths in God's Word. We're going to find some right now tonight. A good name, verse 1 of chapter 22. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Father, I thank You for Your Word and ask for Your help as we come to this instruction manual for life. Help us to realize the importance of each and every word that we read. Every word of God is pure, and every single word is powerful. Every word is inspired and has been preserved by You for us. Today, help us now to submit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A good name, a reputation, a good name is more valuable than money. You can't buy a good reputation. You can have a lot of money, but people still know you and know what you're all about. You can try to buy people off, and you can get people off your back. But down deep in their heart or in their minds, they will know what you're really like. So you can't buy a good name. A good name is rather to be chosen than money and loving favor. The favor that comes as a result of having a good reputation is much more desirable than having silver or gold, verse 1 says. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Verse number 2 basically means that the Lord is no respecter, that God is no respecter of persons. Following on the heels of the previous verse, really doesn't make any difference as far as God is concerned if you're rich or poor. God is no respecter of persons, and when it comes to judging based on moral principles and values, godly principles and values, God's not going to look at anybody and determine judgment based on how much money they have or how many possessions they had in this life. That's what the verse means. The rich and the poor meet together. There's no difference between the two of them. As far as God is concerned, money means nothing because the Lord is the maker of them all. And by the way, He's the maker of all the money, too, of verse number 1. A prudent man is a wise man. Did you ever hear someone say, you know, that person is a prude? You ever Have you ever heard people use that? It's almost always in our society used in a derogatory manner. Oh, they're such a prude, meaning that they're ultra hyper conservative, and you know they'd never take a risk or a chance, or they'd never do anything that smacked of immorality or compromise at all. Well, the word prude is a good word, prudent. Prudent, the word prudent is used in a very positive way in the Bible. A prude is someone who is a wise person, someone who is prudent. Unfortunately, people don't like biblical wisdom, so it's held in derision by those who reject and rebel against God. A prudent man foreseeth the evil. He can see that there's bad times coming. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 says, walk circumspectly in life. That means know what you're getting into. A wise man knows what he's getting into. He can kind of smell, you know, something stinks. This ain't right. I don't think I better go any further. I better turn around and go the other way. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. He avoids it. He doesn't pass by it. But the simple, that's the opposite of the prude, that's the simple, the stupid, the unwise, pass on. They just keep going their way, and they're punished. They don't see what they're getting themselves into, and they ultimately suffer the consequences of their lack of walking circumspectly, lack of being wise. Verse number 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And really the last of those three things is the most important. If you really want to live life to its fullest, fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man, Solomon ends the book of Ecclesiastes with. Fear the Lord and be humble. Humble yourself before God. He will, the Bible says, He will lift you up. But by being humble and by having fear of the Lord, that is a genuine respect and belief that God says what He means and He means what He says, that's where riches and honor, that's more important than riches and more important than both of them, is true life. Live life for what it's really intended to be by God. Thorns and snares, verse 5, are in the way of the froward, the rebellious, the contentious individual, the obstinate person who just doesn't want to get with God's program. That's what a froward person is. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. Eventually, you're going to get yourself snared. You keep going in that rebellious way, that rebellious direction. You're going to find out the things that you're actually playing with are going to bring your ultimate demise. You play around with alcohol, it'll destroy you. You play around with drugs and you think it's smart, it'll destroy you. You play around with illicit sex, it'll ultimately destroy you. On and on and on we could go. The very thing you think is a toy and something for you to use for your own entertainment and enjoyment becomes a snare to you, a thorn to you. But he that doth keep his soul, verse 5 says, shall be far from them. When you walk in the right way, when you walk according to God's word, you'll avoid many of the thorns and snares of life. Do you realize that many people create their own problems? You know what, girls? You'll never have to worry about going home to tell your mom and dad that you're pregnant and if you don't ever have sexual intercourse with a young man. Do you understand that? See, you go the wrong way, you're risking some problems. You never have to worry about it if you don't get involved. You're never going to have to worry about somebody calling your parents from the hospital because you've overdosed on some drug if you never take drugs at all in your life. You don't ever have to worry about it. It's when you partake, that's when you have to start worrying about it because you're headed down the wrong path, the wrong road. Train up a child in the way he should go, verse 6 says, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now that's a general statement and a general promise in God's Word. I can't say that you can go to that verse And you can get upset at God if your child has stepped out of the way at some point in his life. I don't think it's an absolute promise that every child brought up in a Christian home is eventually going to live a Christ-honoring life. I don't believe it's a promise like the second coming of Christ. But I believe it's a general truth, as there are many general truths in the book of Proverbs, that if you live this way, you're going to reap the positive benefits or consequences of living that way. If you live like this, then these are the negative consequences. Now, we know that there are exceptions to both of those things. There are good people and bad things happen to them. We know that all of the positive promises in the book of Proverbs, that there are exceptions, that we know good people who live by that book who still go through very difficult times in their lives. And on the flip side of the coin, we know people who are very wicked and very vile, and yet it appears on the outside, and in fact, for maybe a while, they actually live a very, what we would call, blessed life. I mean, they have all kinds of resources available to them. They have attention and position and recognition and reputation. And yet, we know that they're very wicked. Of course, God weighs all this stuff ultimately at the Great White Throne Judgment, and things are made even at that time. This is a general statement or principle that says, if you train your children up the right way, then they're going to turn out right. They'll turn out right. They may walk away at some point, but and we see this happen all the time here at First Bible and probably most Bible-believing churches. Now, there's a lot of allurements in our society today for young people. There are a lot of temptations. And kids grow up in our church and others living off their parents' faith. Mom and Dad says we're going to church, so it's not the child's decision, it's the parent's decision. Mom and Dad say we're not going to watch this TV program, and we're not going to go to this entertainment function, and you're not going to have that person as a friend. And basically, children are raised under their parents' faith. And so all of their decisions have been made essentially by their parents. By the way, that's not a bad thing. Please don't get me wrong. But at some point in life, as your children get older, you have to let the reins go and you have to give them the opportunity and the responsibility of making their own decisions. And you, by the grace of God, pray that they're going to make the right choices in life. But they don't always make all of the right choices. And some of our young people, they wander off and they don't come to church anymore. And then occasionally we may hear of some bad circumstance or consequence that was brought upon them because of foolish behavior and activity, and you know, it just kind of breaks your heart. They didn't have to go that way, but they did. But then they're about 26, 27 years old, or 25, or 23, or 30, somewhere in there, and all of a sudden they get married. They find Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright or whoever it is. They get married, they have a baby, and all of a sudden they have this moral awakening. They realize that they don't want their little baby to live the same way they did through 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23 years of age. And so they're going to be really strict with their children. And they come back to church and they turn out to be very good church members. And oftentimes they come back to be even more conservative than their parents were in raising them, because they're scared to death that their little baby girl is going to go the way they went in the teenage years. Train up a child in the way he should go. And then when he is old, when he comes to that crossroads in life, when he can no longer live off mom and dad's faith, and he knows what is right, then we pray God's blessings that that child will choose the right path, and that that faith will become their faith in God, no longer living off their parents' decisions or their parents' faith. Every parent goes through a crisis where you have to allow your child to adopt their own faith and live off their own faith. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich ruleth over the poor. Money talks. Money is power. And the borrower is the servant to the lender." That's certainly a statement against borrowing. The Bible doesn't forbid borrowing, but it warns you the relationship that will be set up when you do. When you borrow money, you now become that individual's, that loan company or mortgage company, you become their servant because you've put your name on the dotted line, and now for the next 30 years or 5 years or the duration of the loan, now you have to repay the money that you have borrowed. You know, if I'm going along in life and I got, assumedly, I got 100% of my income available to me to live my life, but yet I can't have everything I want. So what I do is, rather than just spend my 100%, what I do is I borrow another 20% to get my standard of living up here, because I can't really live there, I can only live here. Now I borrow 20% to live up here where I can't afford. You realize someday, then you're going to have to live at 80% to pay that extra 20% back. You understand that, don't you? And then it really becomes a shock, because you've got to drop 40% of your lifestyle, has to drop 40%. The demons are in the electricity tonight. They were this morning, one of the services, all kinds of noise. Maybe it's my pacemaker acting up, I don't know. Anyway, but live on the money that you have now. Learn to do that. Don't go out and borrow all kinds of money and put yourself in hock and become some loan company servant for the next 5 or 30 years of your life. And I said, the Bible's not against borrowing, but you better do it very, very wisely. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, that's worthlessness, and the rod of his anger shall...
like the electric...
Just give me one. I'm going to turn it off. There we go. How's that? Okay? Just so we don't have another explosion like that last one. Verse number 8, he that soweth iniquity, like a farmer sowing seed, you sow wickedness, you're going to reap worthlessness, vanity. You're going to get nothing for your efforts. And the rod of his anger shall fail, verse number 8 says. And basically that means that the rod of his anger is the force or the effect of his anger against his adversaries. It will not overpower or dominate his adversaries. Verse number 9 says, he that hath a bountiful eye, that is a generous eye, that is you have an eye to be a blessing to other people, you're a giving person, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. A person who's a giver will be a receiver. Give, Luke 6:38 says, and it shall be given. If you give bountifully, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, you'll reap bountifully. That's a principle of God's Word. If you have a bountiful eye, you'll be blessed. For he giveth his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Get rid of, verse 10 says, the troublemaker. Sometimes churches need to go through amputations. Some of the parts of the body need to be amputated, or they need to be exorcised. Not exorcised, but exorcised. Cast out the scorner. You don't need a troublemaker. If you know somebody who's just a troublemaker, they kind of hang around, they're, you know, I don't like this, I don't like that, you know, just, you know, casting doubts and aspersions on everything. You ought not to affiliate yourself with people like that. And by the way, I'm not saying that you have absolutely no right to express a critical opinion, or that you have no right to be upset or unhappy with anything at First Bible Baptist Church. I didn't say that. There's a proper way to deal with things when you're not happy with something, or you don't understand something, or you don't like something. The wrong way, or one of the many wrong ways, is just go tell everybody else, particularly people who can't do anything about it, and just, you know, try to, you know, what you're doing is you're trying to build a case and get some people on your side so you can go to whoever the person is and say, well, I just want you to know there's a lot of people that don't like this. A lot of people? 4, 6, 12. How many is a lot of people out of 2,000 people? How many is a lot? Well, a lot is such an ambiguous number. I mean, a lot could be 160 or it could be 3. You never know. But what people do is they're looking to get, you know, some people on their side so they have a little bit of clout. Lots of people agree with me. Well, don't be one of the lots of people. Don't let people fill your ear with junk anywhere. At work, in your family, an extended family. We're going to talk about Aunt Rose. Aunt Rose, you know what Aunt Rose did? Is it really your business to do something about what Aunt Rose did or Uncle Eddie did? Or is it really? And what are you sitting listening to that junk about some other family member for? Or some other person at work? Or your supervisor? Or your pastor? Or anybody? Is it really your responsibility to do something about it? Don't you have enough problems? Aren't you confronted with enough negativism in life? I am. I don't want any more. Now, I'm going to get a lot more, but I don't want any more. I'm not looking for negativism. Enough comes my way. And I'm sure you likewise. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. By the way, Proverbs 13 says that only by pride cometh contention. You know what the scorner is? The scorner is an arrogant person. Well, I'll tell you what. If I was the pastor, I wouldn't do it that way. In other words, I want you to know I'm much smarter than this person is. See, that's arrogancy. And by the way, you may be a lot smarter than I am, but that's not how you display it. That's not how people should find out, by you telling people how smart you are. They'll figure it out, particularly if you keep your mouth shut. The less we talk, the smarter we appear. That doesn't leave me in a very good place because I'm talking all the time, I'll tell you. He that loveth pureness of heart, verse 11, by the way, God's the one that loves pureness of heart perfectly. You ought to also. But he that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. See, people, just about, and again, this is a generality, there's exceptions, but people in general like to be around people who have pure hearts, pure affections, and pure motives. Even and what that does is that produces a certain kind of communication or language that comes out of a person's mouth. Grace on their lips. See, out of the abundance of the heart, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says, the mouth speaketh. See, what's in your heart comes out of your mouth. If you're walking around going, well, I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I don't like the weather, and I don't like politics, and I don't like the governor, and I don't like the town supervisor, and I don't like my wife, and I don't like my kids, and I don't like nothing. I hate everything. I think everything stinks. I think life's the pits. You know where that's coming from? Something bad down here, out of order. I think all of us, including the man standing right here, if we had the opportunity to take every word that we were to say tomorrow and play it back tomorrow night around 11 o'clock and listen to what we said, we probably all would be surprised at what comes out of our mouths. How much negativism, critical talk, stuff that's in our hearts that comes out that we need a heart change. See, he that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, king shall be his friend. When good things come out of your mouth, you make friends. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. I like to look at that verse right there as God promises to preserve his word. Knowledge is in the Bible. And transgressors, people who would like to destroy God's word and overturn God's word, God takes care of them. He overthrows them. God said that he would always preserve his word. He'd always honor his word. He would always protect his word. And that's another verse right there that says, he will. He will. The slothful man, that's a college level word for being a lazy, good for nothing, leech and bum. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the street. Now, that's a wild verse. Memorize that one for the week, would you? There is a lion in the streets without. I shall be slain in the streets. Now, you say, what in the world, Pastor, is that verse all about? Well, lazy people have all kinds of excuses to be lazy. So here's a guy, it's time to go to work, and he goes, oh, I can't go to work, there's a lion out there. Now, how many lions are out there? You know, there's a lion out there, and if I go out, the lion will eat me up. I mean, see, this is so exaggerated. This is biblical hyperbole. God is exaggerating the point to show how foolish some lazy people are to come up with excuses why they can't go to work. There's a lion in the streets, and if I go out there, I'll get eaten up by the lion. I shall be slain in the streets. Well, you know, lazy people can find all kinds of excuses not to go to work. The talk of the lips, an earlier proverb says, tendeth only to penury. You just talk about work and never go to work, you're going to be a very poor individual. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. You're going to fall in other words. It's danger. The strange woman is the strange woman of chapter 5, 6, and 7. She's a harlot. She's a whore, if I can use that and not offend anybody. She is a woman of the night. She's a prostitute. And the woman, the mouth of strange women, is a deep pit. You listen to her, and men are easily taken in by the flattery of a woman. Oh, I never saw biceps like that on a guy. And you know, the hook is in, man. Whoa! I'm going, wow, this woman here, she recognizes a man when she sees one. Yes, honey, what's your name there, sweetheart? The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. You're going to fall in. And that pit ends up somewhere in the vicinity of hell. It's a deep pit. Go back into chapter 5. You'll see the same imagery used there. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Hated. Hated by God because of your rebellion against God shall fall therein. Foolishness. Verse 15 goes back to verse 6, talking about disciplining children and the importance of raising children properly. You know, I don't know that you can spend enough time raising your children properly. You know, women and men too, but I had a conversation 2 days ago with a fella. He and his wife, they just have one child, and they're just fit to be tied with this child. They tried this, that, and the other thing, and I don't know what they've tried. I haven't really observed and how effective they are in disciplining or child raising. But this guy was on the edge with this 5-year-old little daughter of theirs. He was on the verge of bailing out and saying, I don't know what to do. I'm ready to quit. I said, you know what? You can't quit. You can't give up. You may be fighting this battle for a long, long time. And if you give up, you're not going to like the consequences of the results of that. And all children are different. There's no guarantee. One child can be very easygoing and very docile and very compliant. And you go, what's all this stuff about raising kids? People have such a, you know, they complain about how hard it is. And then the second child comes along and that child's totally different from the first. They're all different. We're all different. We're all different. But I believe that God gives us children to kind of grind away at our adult or parental imperfections. You probably need that kind of a little boy. Ladies, I don't like it. No, but it'll just kind of polish you. You know, you need that part of your personality ground down a little bit. Need some attention. And God's allowing that to happen. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Well, I think children are basically good. Oh, I think you're stupid. Because I don't think that's what the Bible says. foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Sometimes fundamentalists, Bible believers, take these principles maybe a little bit too far, and I don't know. I don't even want to judge that. But I do know in the culture in which we live that you've got to be very careful using corporal punishment. It's legal to spank your children, but I'll tell you what, you better be very careful how you do it. And I don't mean just what you use and how much force you use and all that, but the process that you take your child through for discipline. You better not discipline your child in anger. Just getting upset and frustrated, start hauling off and striking them with your hand, smacking them in the face. You better get some good counsel on how to discipline children if you're going to use corporal punishment, and follow the process, and you'll probably avoid many of the potential problems that come along. I'll tell you this, child protectors will be at your door. You got some relative or some neighbor that doesn't like you, and they suspect that you're spanking your child, and they know they're spanking your child, and they want to get even with you. They can give you fits. They call child protectives, and they must come to your house. And they will take your child away from you and sit down and talk to your child. They will physically examine your child. And if there is any reason for them to believe in any way that you are abusing your child, they have the legal authority to bring a police officer into your house and walk out the door with your child. Don't laugh at that. That could be one of the worst days of your life if that happens to you. And it is totally and completely out of your control. You may not see your child for 6 months before you can reverse what took place there. God help you. And there's certain people like daycare operators and school teachers and nurses and others that are required to report that kind of marking on a child's body if there's any reason for them to believe that there's been some kind of physical abuse. Now, I'm not telling you not to spank your children. I'm simply saying you better be very careful in doing it in a very wise way, or you can be really hurt through it. I've seen people go through that. It's a terrible, terrible thing. He that oppresseth the poor, in verse 16, he that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, that is, you take advantage of them. By the way, rich people usually do. They start gambling casinos. And so they get poor people to come in and gamble away all their money, or they sell them liquor, or they sell them drugs, or they, you know, the rich people have the money to fund those things, and then they play off poorer people and get all their money to get involved in their vices. And he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Now watch verse 16. This is great insight into human nature. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and, same person, he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. What kind of person is this? This is the kind of person that will only do something for someone who can do something for them. That's what verse 16 is all about. You know, you would never do anything for a poor person because what can you do for me? But you look for somebody who's wealthy and you figure if I do something for them, maybe they'll take me out on their yacht. Maybe they'll invite me over for a cocktail party on Friday night when they invite all the bigwigs of town or something like that. Maybe they'll put me in their will. I don't know. But that's the meaning or the sense behind verse 16. 17 says, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. The next five verses, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21, are a commentary or directions concerning the Bible, the text that we're reading. We're going to receive some commands about the Bible. Bow down thine ear. Listen to God's word. Hear the words of the wise. Don't hear what God is saying. Don't just read the black and white. Hear what God is saying and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them, that is the words, within thee. It's pleasant to keep the word of God, to hide it in your heart. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. In other words, when you hide God's word in your heart, that's what you're going to talk about. You're going to talk about godly things. Verse 19, that thy trust, the word of God was written, that your trust may be in the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. God himself personally, intentionally made his words known to us, the verse says, verse 19. He wants you to know what he thinks. So he wrote it down in a book. Verse 20, have not I written, the Bible, written to thee excellent things in counsels, in knowledge? Yes, he has. That's the answer to that question right here in the Bible. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. In other words, we're supposed to be knowledgeable in God's word. When people come up to you and they say, you know, I got a problem. I know you go to church and you go to that First Bible Baptist church and you read your Bible. I've seen you reading your Bible. You know, I got a question. What does the Bible say about? Now, you ought to have an answer to their question. You need to be a student of God's word. You ought not to say, well, you know, I don't know, but call my pastor. Here's his phone number. Now, sometimes you have to do that. And if you're very new in the Word of God, you may have to do that. But the goal is for you to counsel people and help people with the Bible. I don't mean to hang a shingle out and open a psychology store to help people through the deepest problems of their lives. But you ought to know what the Bible says to help people through everyday living. You ought to be able to show people that, yeah, I understand something about the Bible. I can answer that question. Let me show you what God says right here in this passage. Verse number 22 says, rob not the poor. Not a good idea. God doesn't like that. God likes the poor. God favors the poor. And I don't mean people who are poor because of the consequences of foolish actions. I mean people who are just poor. There are such people in this world. You ever been to Africa? Ever been to India? You ever been to Mexico? 150, 200 miles into Mexico? You don't have to go very far in Mexico to find poor people. You ever been down to Main Street in Rochester? Rob not the poor because he is poor. Well, rich people have a way of robbing the poor to take advantage of them. Neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord, here's the warning, the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of them that spoil them. Don't take advantage of people who have less than you. Make no friendship with an angry man. It's important that we choose good friends to affiliate ourselves with the right kind of people. Young people, don't affiliate yourself with somebody who's violent, who loses their temper, who cusses and swears and uses vile and filthy language. Don't get that. That's what this verse is all about. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. You and I are supposed to be discriminating. And I mean that in a positive way. It means we're supposed to wisely choose our friends. That's an important part of life. Lest, why? Verse 25 tells you why not to do it. Lest thou learn his ways. You hang around with people like that, and pretty soon you're acting like they are. And get a snare to thy soul. Verse 26, be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. Now, the image of striking hands is the image of two people shaking hands over a financial covenant agreement or contract. Be careful making covenants, agreements, and contracts financially. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. In other words, don't sign up to pay somebody else's bills unless you are fully prepared to do that and it won't get you upset. Dad, if you put your signature on your son's automobile loan, be fully aware of the fact you may be called on to pay it. With a smile. Be careful. If I loan somebody money, kiss it goodbye. You say, well, you don't have faith in humanity. You're right. I don't have any faith in humanity. I've got to be in the position where I can say, if I never get this money back, I'll be okay. I'm not going to take my grocery money, my mortgage payment, my medical payment, things that I believe are very important need. I'm not going to give that to somebody hoping they pay me back. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to jeopardize the well-being of my own family. So somebody else, generally, when we indebt ourselves to things like that, it's because we want to buy a new motorcycle, or we want to buy a camper, or we want to buy a boat, or we want to buy, you know, some toy for ourselves. No, I don't want to. If somebody asks me to borrow money, and I have people ask me to borrow money, and that's okay. I didn't say that's wrong. I'm not mad at them. But when I loan it to them, I go, bye. And if they pay me back, I just go, thank God. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing. But be very, very careful. Don't sign up for somebody else's debt and not be prepared to pay it. That's what being surety is. You're co-signing for someone else. Be careful. If thou hast nothing to pay, here's the second part of this. If thou hast nothing to pay, that is, if you can't fulfill the commitment, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? You know what happens? If he can't pay, the guy you co-sign, they come and they ask you to pay. And the image is there. Why should you lose your shirt over signing up for somebody else's debt? Here it says, lose your bed. In our colloquial English, we say, he lost his shirt. In the Bible, you lose your bed. I think I'd rather lose my shirt than lose my bed. I like sleeping on my bed. Verse 28 says, remove not the ancient landmark. You know what a landmark is? We don't see a lot of them today, but you might be out in the field somewhere, and there's some even around here, and you'll find this stone at a corner of a piece of property. That's a landmark. That's marking or designating where one person's property ends and another person's property begins. You don't go out there. And move the landmark. That's cheating. The landmark was put there for a reason. Because that's their property, or that's your property, this is their property, and you just gobbled up, you know, a couple more acres of their property by moving the landmark. Now that's the image, that's the metaphor. There are many landmarks that God has given us in the Bible. They're God's principles, they're God's godly principles, and we're not to go to those principles and compromise them or move them. That is, take the cloud away from them, or soften them, or take the power of God's word away from them by requiring less than God has already required. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Diligence. Somebody who's a hard worker, a go-getter, a good attitude, somebody who goes after it, rather than, oh, you know, I don't feel good today, I don't really want to, I'd like to go to work, but, you know, I could tolerate it, but, you know, I don't think I'm going to go to work today. Diligence. A diligent person is a go-getter. A diligent person is a person who is going to be rewarded for his diligence, for being a go-getter. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? Work hard. Work hard. Keep good books. Whatever it is. He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean or before average men. You'll get a reputation. If you're a diligent man, now this used to be true at work, if you were a good hard worker, you'd get promoted for that after a while. I'm not sure that's true in some cases anymore. Some people are asked to work 60, 70, 80 hours a week just to maintain their jobs today. That's kind of the economy. But the principle is true. Please don't, because you know a few exceptions. The principle is if you work hard, you'll be rewarded for hard work. You'll be rewarded for hard work. And you'll stand before important people as a result of that. All right. Any questions on the 29 verses of chapter 22? We did that pretty quickly. It's 7:28 right now. Any questions on that? It took us about 42, 43 minutes to go through 29 verses. Did you get it? We need to know what it says. We got to read it first. Then we need to know what it says. Then we need to know how it applies to me. And then we need to obey it. We need to put it into action in our lives. That's how God's Word works. If you just read it, it's not enough. It's a start. But you got to understand it. You must personally apply it and put it into action in your life. You take the 990 plus 1,000 verses of the book of Proverbs, and it will transform your life. These are God's words. And this is God's instruction manual for life. I don't know. Not me. If you want to live life in such a manner to bring glory to God, adopt His words and live them every day of your life. All right. What can I say? We got a buggy in there. It's not even Halloween. Is it moving back and there's a dead spot? Let's do a test. Testing 1, 2. Testing 1, 2. Testing 1, 2. Testing 1, 2. See, it's going to work now, isn't it? It's not going to go out now. Testing, 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 testing. Can I say, folks? It's the way it is. Are you glad you saved? Wednesday night. This morning I talked about pornography. Wednesday night, we're going to talk about lust. The Bible says that every one of you ought to know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor unto the Lord. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3, 4, and 5. Do you know how to do that? That's what we're going to preach on Wednesday night. We're going to follow up our message this morning on pornography with that message on Wednesday night. Come on out and be part of our service at that time. Let's stand together. We'll dismiss you with a word of prayer. If you're visiting tonight, thank you so much for being here and being support to your family member or your friend who came and followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. And certainly, as Larry already did, welcome you as a visitor. I'd like to back sometime and be with us in another service with your family member or friend. If you're not a Christian, if you're not even sure what that means, before you walk out of here tonight, you could come over to this piano and pick up one of these booklets, Ultimate Questions. Take it home and read it. It's a great little booklet. It'll help you understand what God's ultimate purpose is for your life and how you can get there. There's another booklet there, First Steps in a New Direction. If you're a new Christian, it'll help you develop some good, godly, personal disciplines in your life. And it'll get you started in the right direction. All right. John Burrell's mother passed away yesterday. I don't know that very many of you knew that or knew Mary Ann. But you might pray for John. Mary Jane, there's Mary Jane, is here tonight. Pray for the Burrell family and keep them in your prayer. She's been ill for some time. She's been at the brink of death for the last couple weeks, but yesterday afternoon she went home to be with the Lord, so remember them in prayer if you would. All right, announcements are behind us. It's 7:30. Go get yourself a pizza or an ice cream before you go to bed tonight. Thanks for being here. Father, we're very grateful for your word and for your help in our lives. Lord, I'm so thankful for this book right here, the Bible, and your thoughtfulness and your love and your care for us. God, you've already given us the book. You've given us the wisdom. God, give us the strength and help us, Lord, encourage us to take the opportunities to read it and act upon it every day in our lives. Lord, I thank you for the 11 people who came this evening and who said by their actions that they want to follow you and obey you. Bless them in a very, very special way, if you would. help them, strengthen them to be good, to be excellent disciples of Jesus Christ. And thank you for their families and friends who have come to join them tonight. Lord, that you be a special blessing to them for their love and for their support. And we pray this tonight in the Lord Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful week, and Lord willing, we'll see you on Wednesday night.